Now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and breathe life into your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The age-old question, how do you know if you are in love? How can you confidently stand in front of that special someone and say those three words, I love you? How do you know that there is more to your relationship than just butterflies in your stomach? It's an age-old question. I don't know how many movies I've watched, how many rom-coms, romantic comedies, all about that very question. The question doesn't bother me as much as it used to. I don't watch as many rom-coms as I used to. Because none of these movies go beyond that, right? Most of them are about boy meets girl or girl meets boy. They end with the profession of love, maybe sometimes a brief scene of a wedding as an epilogue. But we infamously never see more than that. Because it's not that exciting. You could even say, and I'm sure many a movie producer has, that it would be too boring to watch a married couple just go about their daily lives. Relationships may begin with the question, how do you know if you're in love? But as things go and life continues, once the commitment has been made, sadly for many, the question a married couple may later find themselves asking is, how do you know if you're still in love? When the dates have been replaced by chores and errands, when all the excitement of getting to know one another is replaced by just going through the motions, living life together. This is a reason a friend of mine gave for leaving his wife. I hope we'll see that's not a good one. Throughout Lent, we explored how the relationship between God and his people is compared to a marriage, a comparison God himself makes. How the covenant made between God and his people is a lot like marriage vows. But we also saw that time and time again, the people broke the covenant, that they fell out of love with God and turned to other gods, to other idols. So the question we're here to ask ourselves today is, how do we know if we truly love God? How do you know if you still love God as much as you might have when you first became a Christian, or in the days of your baptism or confirmation? Have you ever felt guilty because you feel like you don't love God enough? I know I have. One of our prayers for the season of Lent can be found in Psalm 51, a song we sometimes sing together. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. But the psalm also continues with the prayer, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The season of Easter presents us with the opportunity to focus on this, to focus on our joy, the joy of our salvation. Throughout this single festival period, the great 50 days of Eastertide, in which the tone of joy that we celebrate, with which we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, is sustained through the following 7 weeks as the church continues to celebrate the gloriously risen Lord. So that means we don't call today the Sunday after Easter. Rather, we call it the second Sunday of the Easter celebration. During this Easter celebration this year, we're going to continue following the readings provided for us by our common lectionary, which is always a nice thing to do because we know we're sharing this journey with so many other churches, so many other believers, our brothers and sisters across the globe. This season, we're going to shift our attention from the Old Testament readings to focusing on the epistle readings, as during Eastertide, we're presented with a tour of some of the highlights of John's first of three letters to the church, commonly referred to as 1 John. And it's fitting that we look at 1 John during Eastertide, because John himself shared that he was writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John wrote his letter so that the joy we have because of our salvation and subsequent relationship with God may not come into question or wear off, but may be complete. This letter was written by Jesus' disciple, John, the same John who wrote the gospel according to John. Most scholars agree on this one. You can see quite clearly in the writing style. And it would have been written no later than the 90s AD, just 60 years after Jesus' ministry, because we find that early church leaders were already quoting 1 John in their writings around 100 AD. And most understand that John wrote this letter as a response to false teaching, as a response to young Christians wavering from their faith. This false teaching was primarily the rise of early form of Gnosticism, which was this religious mysticism that took Christian teachings and twisted them into teaching that salvation was based on some sort of secret knowledge, some spiritual insight that was acquired by a privileged few. So John was writing in response to this. However, his writing isn't reactionary. He's not criticizing the Gnostics or even their teaching. John's writing is redemptive. He's pastorally, lovingly guiding his flock back towards the right path. Not to fix a problem, but to make our joy complete. And John does this by calling his readers back to the three basics of Christian life: true doctrine, right belief, faith in the right things, obedient living, obedience to God, and fervent devotion, love. Now, that being said, the way that John makes these points isn't quite as clearly laid out as that. Trying to track the arguments John does make is notoriously quite challenging, because he seems to talk about something for a few lines, then start talking about something else, then go back to the first thing, then talk about something completely different, then go back to the second thing. So that John's style has been described as circular rather than linear. And so maybe this is the reason, me and Alistair were both wondering about this one, that our lectionaries, those who organized our lectionary, introduce us to 1 John through its conclusion. Because the end of the letter does present us with a helpful summary on the theme of John's writing, on what it is about. So, again, calling readers back to the three basics of Christian life: true faith, obedience, and love. Our first reading from 1 John, on which we reflect this morning, is from the end of the letter, from 1 John chapter 5. Now, as we will see during our journey through 1 John, John does talk a lot about love and obedience throughout the letter. But it is in chapter 5 that he finally shares that the way to love is through faith in Christ, and that true faith goes hand in hand with obedience, with keeping God's commandments. Verse 1 begins, "Everyone who believes that." And this word "that" informs us that faith does have a particular content. It's not an ability, it's not a quality, it's not a vague acknowledgement that it is, that there is something out there. It's not a vague spirituality. Faith is believing in something specific, specifically someone specific. John makes it clear that saving faith means believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. And this means putting our wholehearted trust in the saving work of Christ. And so John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is not just considered, but rather is one of God's children. And everyone who loves the Father, John explains here that all children, all God's children do naturally love their Father. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now we often reflect on and celebrate that when we become Christians, we are adopted as God's children. In John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus described becoming a Christian to Nicodemus as being born again, born into a new life. So that here in 1 John, John 5, verse 1, John again describes becoming a Christian as believing that Jesus is the Christ and being born of God. This means that when you become a Christian, you become a part of God's family. And that family isn't just you and God. That family includes all our fellow believers, every other Christian, as our brothers and sisters. Now, one thing I love about our new bishop, Bishop Mike, is his warm and sincere greetings, where he always asks, "How are you doing, brother?" And I know this isn't just a term of affection. I know it's not just because he's forgotten my name. He does mention my name in conversation as well. But he is acknowledging this fact of our faith, that because we believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, we are now family. And we often reflect on and celebrate that in many ways, Open Gate Church feels more like a family than a church community. And that's because we are. And I know most visitors will agree that we're not exclusive. We're not this tight-knit club. We are a welcoming family. Because we know our church family isn't just Open Gate Church. It is everyone sitting in this room, but it's also everyone in this city, in this nation, in the world, the whole communion of saints. All are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because at the end of the day, it's God who determines who the other family members are, not us. We are simply called to accept and love them all. And that's why it was so cool, but also really important for us as a church to be able to join with our extended church family in Victoria in worship on Good Friday, even if they don't do all the things exactly the way we like to do the things. Family is a blessing. But we also recognize that the truth is earthly families don't always get along. Our divine family may have a perfect father, but we don't have perfect brothers and sisters, just as we are not perfect. And so it is worth taking a moment to pause and reflect on how we treat our fellow family members, whether within this church or in this city or in other places in the world. And to ask ourselves, are there some ways you might be mistreating your family? Common things we see within the church are ignoring others or judging them or gossiping about or grumbling or complaining about them. What are some ways we can do better to show our family that we do love them? Because as John continues, this matters to our Father in heaven. John explains it is impossible to love God without loving his children. John is also saying that it's just as impossible to love the children of God without loving God. That loving our Heavenly Father is unavoidably connected to loving his children on earth as well. The two are inseparable, interconnected, intertwined. Loving God's children is an inescapable consequence of loving God. John then goes on to share that there's a second inescapable consequence of loving God. obedience. John continues by stating that, in fact, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And even now, after we've spent 2 years looking at the Ten Commandments and going through the Creed, even now, after we've discussed all of these things, I hesitate when we talk about the word command, because I know it does have negative connotations in our Western society, a society that is so obsessed with our own individuality, our own freedom to choose what we do with our own lives and selves. So let's just again quickly remind ourselves that God's commandments are not a list of oppressive rules to keep us in check. They are God's divine design for our lives that he in his infinite divine goodness and wisdom has given us as a gift because he loves us and wants what's best for us. And here in 1 John, we see that love and the law are complementary. Love and the law are complementary. This isn't a connection most of us would naturally make on a daily basis, is it? And yet in his letter to the church, the Apostle John explains very clearly that obeying God's commandments that he has revealed to us in Scripture is the way to love. To love God by loving the children of God. Because this is what God's commandments are all about. God's commandments are there just to show believers the true way to love others. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Galatians 5:14. He writes, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul explains it in more detail in Romans 13:9. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." John is explaining that loving God is loving your neighbor, that you can't say you love God and not show that you love your neighbor, and vice versa. You can't say you love one and not show you love the other. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. But, or and, as John continues, God's commands are not burdensome. It's not as difficult as it may sound. And this is because God's commands are not something his children are forced to follow. They are something his children want to follow, desire to follow. Because God's love for and in his people, in his children, instills in them this desire to love and please their heavenly Father. Just as a young child is instilled with the desire to love and please their earthly parents. And in this we immediately see the fulfillment of the promise God made through the prophet Jeremiah that we looked at a few weeks ago. For the new covenant, from Jeremiah 31:33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We looked at how God speaks of writing his laws in the minds and on the hearts of his people, his children. We looked at how this means planting it deeply in our will so that because of this new covenant, there's less of a divide between obeying God's commandments and human free will, less of a divide between doing what God wants and doing what we want. Obedience is not out of compulsion, but desire, not out of obligation, but eagerness, not oppression, but freedom, not a burden, but a joy. As John continues, God's commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Here John is acknowledging that though God has written his law in our hearts, though we do desire to love and please our Heavenly Father by obeying his commands, Jesus never promised that obeying would be easy. Because we will face hostility from the world. Obeying God and what he values does not tend to align with what the world values. And it may feel to us often that this is more and more so the case, but we can read throughout Scripture that this is nothing new. Obeying God is difficult. If we lack faith, there may be times when we feel tempted to try to align our religious values so that they are more in keeping with the world. Perhaps with the good intentions of trying to get the world to believe alongside us. But still, we feel like we need to change God's commands. We think that's what needs to be done in order to get others to believe as well, because we don't believe ourselves fully in who Christ already is. And this lack of belief leads to not being able to believe that anyone could accept him unless we change him to what they already accept. The values of our fallen world do not align with God, and this is nothing new. And this means obeying God is difficult. But John shares that the hard work and self-discipline of serving Christ, of following God's commands, is no burden to those who love him. And that genuine Christians with genuine faith are not defeated by the world's hostility or compelled by it to turn from Christ. That everyone born of God overcomes the world. And if this challenge, if this self-discipline, if our load does start to feel like a burden, does start to feel like it may be too heavy, then we also have the promise from Jesus himself that he will help us bear it. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Following Jesus, loving God, and therefore loving our divine family by following God's commandments on how to do this is not a burden. It's not impossible. But it does require faith. So that John concludes in verse 5 with the question that brings us back full circle to his first point. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that is able to love God by loving our brothers and sisters, by following God's commandments, even though they do not align with the world's values? It is only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our ability to overcome the temptations of the world, to overcome the temptation to serve ourselves, our ability to obey God, our ability to love each other, our ability to love God is anchored in our faith, in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And this brings us full circle back to one of the questions we asked ourselves earlier. How do we know if we love God? How do we show that we love God? According to John's letter to the church, the answer is simple. By loving one another. How do we do this? According to John's letter to the church, the answer is simple. By following God's commands, all of which instruct us how to love God and love one another. Some of us may from time to time worry about whether we love God enough, or even if we still love God, because after time, the butterflies that we may or may not have experienced when we first became a Christian, the joy we felt when we were first saved, may not always be there. It may feel like it's been replaced by simply living life. It may at times even feel like we are just going through the motions. The good news is that in today's reading from 1 John, the Apostle John, who is described as the disciple that Jesus loved, explains that love for God is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotional experience. It is a commitment. You could almost say a covenant, that we should respond to God's steadfast, long-suffering, covenantal love with the same steadfast, long-suffering, covenantal love, a commitment to living our lives with God, for God, in the way that He has commanded us. And John shares that the only way to do this is by faith in Jesus, in who He is and what He has done for us and for our salvation, so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.